Welcome to Calvary. Glad to have you tonight. Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. And we take up, starting with verse 16, is where we left off last time at 15. And we're not really going to finish the chapter tonight, because actually verses 23 to 25, I think, go better with chapter 3. But we're going to work our way up through 22 tonight, finish this portion about the tender mercies of the Lord in Moses' life, the gentle comforts of God. Notice verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, well, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that we may eat bread. And then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Lord, your tender mercies are eternal, your word says, and your gentle comforts, they're so good to us. And you're so sweet to give them to us, oftentimes in the hardest times of our life, when it seems like nothing around us is gentle at all. And it seems like nothing in our life has any tenderness. Everything is hard and sometimes ugly. And we all go through those different seasons. Lord, everyone in this room can associate with what I'm saying. And I don't know where every heart is here tonight. Lord, you do. But I pray if there's anybody here tonight that is in a hard time or an ugly time or a difficult time, a dark time, a wilderness time. I know these times are ordained, and we know you use them, God, for your glory in our lives and for your glory as well. But if there's anyone here tonight, God, that's in the midst of that, that's hearing my voice, use my voice tonight to be the voice of comfort, gentleness, tenderness, not harshness, and the voice of ministry, Lord, to the need. So I thank you, Lord, for allowing those times, and I thank you for how in the midst of those times, you're often the sweetest. And so, Lord, minister by your Spirit to your flock tonight, how you love us, and we love you. And I pray, God, you would now open your word to us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read this, really the gentle comforts of God really are what jumped out at me as we look at tonight's passage. But it's kind of funny. You know, a lot of times when I start putting a study together, I never really know where the Lord's going to take it and what he's going to have me emphasize. And I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to put in my heart what he wants to emphasize. And I think he's done that tonight. And a lot of times it's quite a surprise. And I never expected really to almost have a teaching on marriage in these verses here. And I'm not going to say that necessarily it is kind of interesting with the marriage retreat coming up, the timing of it. But there's so many things that jumped out at me that I've never seen before in these few verses in light of marriage. So we're going to talk about the gentle comforts of God in Moses' life as he's in a difficult time. But we're also going to talk a little bit about husbands and wives and some of the things that we are for each other in marriage and just let God develop it how he wants to, you know. But sometimes we find ourselves in very hard situations. You guys ever been there? I say that, you know, tongue in cheek, because we all have. And I found over the years in some of the hardest moments of my life, you know, almost that time where you feel the most broken and you're just like, I'm done, you know. Whatever it is, it could be job, it could be your life. For some of you, it may have been something in your marriage. It could be whatever it is. But those moments where you're completely broken before the Lord, you're like, I really don't. There's no reason to go on, right? It's often in those times that God sends the sweetest comforts into our life. I found that to be true. I can remember being at times where just devastated about something in life. And out of the blue comes this gentle little gift from God or this comfort that comes straight from heaven that just blows me away. And it breaks you down in tears. And you've probably had those. If you haven't, you're going to. Because it's part of God's plan. God molds us and shapes us through those times. He has to get us in times that are very difficult and very hard. But when he does it, he sends those tender mercies right in the midst of it and gives us that comfort we need to go on. And oftentimes, nobody knows it but the Lord in us. You know, there's that heart exchange between him and he gives us what we need. You know, the bottom line is when the world turns on us, God never does. And so he'll bring those sweet blessings in right when we need them. Now, where we last left off, remember Moses was on the run from Pharaoh. He just killed an Egyptian, defending another Hebrew. God had put in his heart that he was to be the deliverer for the children of Israel out of Egypt, and yet it wasn't God's timing. So he did it, but it was a huge disaster. You know, we made the application. He stepped out, in something God had called him to do, before God called him to step out, he wasn't ready, he wasn't fully equipped, he wasn't fully shaped and molded for that particular call. Yes, he could serve the Lord in other ways, but not as the deliverer of Israel yet. He wasn't mature enough for that. God had 40 more years of molding and shaping, which Moses had no idea was needed. And Moses stepped out knowing the call of God, hearing the call of God, and it was a total disaster. And he ran, as we said last week, to the backside of the desert. And now this whole molding and shaping process of Moses begins. I had somebody ask me, when it comes to ministry, what is the most important thing? Learning a bunch of facts in study or having experiential knowledge? By far, having experiential knowledge is the greatest ministry tool any of us in this room could ever have. Because having facts and knowledge without how to apply those and how to use them and how to have a tender heart, it means nothing. It's almost like that whole thing where Paul said, you know, you can be a noisemaker, you know, clanging cymbal and all that. Without love, it profits us nothing. This is where love is shaped and molded. This is where tenderness is shaped and molded, is in the hard times, in the desert times, in the times where you feel like maybe God has forgotten you and there's nothing really, you know, that you thought would happen in life is not happening. And God is saying, you know, I'm working, I'm molding, I'm shaping. The wheel is spinning. The hands of the master craftsman are on the pot as this, the water's running down. He's shaping it into exactly the vessel that he wants it to be. And this is where Moses is. You know, Moses was thinking, I'm ready. I'm the vessel. I'm the vase. You know, Moses at this time was a vase. God was going to make him a vase. Right. Sometimes it takes a long time to do that. But we need to understand that while God sends us through these testings and trials and sometimes long periods of waiting, he's also faithful to give the gentle comforts along the way because he knows it's hard and he wants to love on us and minister to us. And so that's where we are with Moses tonight. It's interesting. There's only a few short verses here that talks about these 40 years. We're going to start here in 16, and by the time we get to 22 and finish 22, we've spent 40 years in the wilderness. So we're covering a 40-year period tonight in these few verses. So the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Moses' life with Zipporah and Moses' life in the wilderness. We don't get a lot of information on that, and that's by God's design. He'll give us what we need and won't give us what we don't need. But we know that it was a huge portion. I mean, this was a massive portion of his life. The first 40 years was also a huge portion. We didn't get a whole lot of info on that either, did we? Now, we got a whole lot about the first 3 months. You know, that whole thing where mom takes him, puts him in the basket, Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And then all of a sudden we have this 40-year jump, you know, where he suddenly is now this grown man at 40. He goes out and tries to answer God's call too soon. And now he runs off. We have another 40 years. We're going to hear the most about Moses' life in the last 40 years when he has that time where God really can use him. But hey, that first 40 years was a huge portion of Moses' life. This 40 years is a huge portion of Moses' life. And it wasn't that it wasn't important to God. It wasn't that it wasn't important to Moses. It's just not really important to what we need as far as how God would use Moses in ministry. And remember, we talked about God takes many years to form the man or the woman that he wants them to be. And oftentimes, all we see in the scripture is after God has spent all that time with them. And we look and we say, I could never be like Moses. Well, maybe after 80 years you could. I could never be like Paul. Well, maybe after 13 years, after Paul got saved, you don't hear anything about Paul. Now, no doubt Paul was serving in his local synagogue during that time. You know, probably doing cleanup and kids ministry and painting walls and everything that comes with being trained up in the Lord. Probably doing that stuff. But we don't hear about any major ministry for Paul for years. You know, 13, 14 years, nothing. And then all of a sudden God says, Paul, now you're ready. Sends Paul out, and then we get the books of the Bible, most of the New Testament, written by the hand of Paul. He was prepared. He was ready. So there's those years of preparation. And for Moses, this was a third of his life, ordained of God. And it would, note this, these 40 years were just as ordained as the first 40 years and the last 40 years. But why only the last 40 years? Because that's really where God could use him the most. But the first 80 were foreordained. They were ordained by the Lord. Foreordained, yes, but and ordained by the Lord, right? So if you're going through a desert time, and a molding time, and a shaping time, and a waiting time. This is ordained of God. You've not been forgotten. You're not off of his radar. He's doing a work, and it's very important to God. It's just that you're going to be much more useful to him by the time he's done, and he's going to be able to send you out into ministry like he wants to do. So understand that. You know, we begin to take things for granted. During this time, we're going to see that Moses gets married. And again, we don't hear a lot about Moses' married life. We're going to hear a little bit more about Zipporah lately, and she was a pretty fiery little thing. Little firecracker we're going to see about her. But you know what? Only because we see the firecracker episodes, I think maybe in our mind we can paint a picture of maybe, you know, Moses having a rough marriage. I don't know about that. I think You know, when I think of the hardness that Moses was going through, the way I know the Lord, I think he probably gave him somebody that was really sweet and ministered to him in a really neat way. And yeah, we're going to see later on that she gets upset because God gives the command for Moses to circumcise his children. That was something that was new. You know, I mean, it wasn't that new. Of course, Abraham had done it, and it was new to Zipporah. Zipporah was a Gentile. She had a father as a pastor, we're going to see, but who knew the Lord, quite obviously, but at the same time was still a Gentile, was not a Jew, and they didn't do that, no doubt, in the particular ministry that God had called Jethro to. And so when she has to do that, you know, she gets in a situation where God is now going to chastise and really judge Moses for not being obedient to his word. You know, Moses telling him what to do, and he gave in to the pressure of his wife. I think that's a temptation for any husband in a stressful situation. And so God's going to kill Moses. Sounds drastic, doesn't it? It says God was coming to kill Moses. Now, that's really drastic when you realize he had just molded him for 40 years in the backside of the desert and now sending him to do his ministry. And now when he goes off for his first pastorate, he's going to kill him. And she comes and throws the foreskins at his feet and says, "You're a husband of blood to me." Well, it's very clear from that episode, she didn't want to do that. She didn't want to circumcise her boys. That's going to hurt. And I don't want my family going through anything that hurts for the ministry. Well, you have a lot of lessons to learn, Zipporah, because there's going to be a lot of cutting and bleeding if you're in the ministry. That goes with the territory. And it's not just going to be you, Moses, and it's not going to be just you, Zipporah. It's going to be your kids. So a lot of lessons, and I'm getting into a whole other lesson talking about that. God, you know, knew here that he was going to bless him, and this is the time where he gets married, and I think a lot of us take our marriages for granted. But guys, marriage is a gift from the Lord. It's a blessing of the Lord. I mean, without a spouse, we would not only be alone, but we wouldn't have any help in what we need. I find that it's interesting how God does things, and you guys are going to associate with me when I tell you this. The things that I really just can't do good, Tracy seems to really be good at. And the things she doesn't seem to be that good at, God has gifted me to do. And God does that by design. It's so that we work together as a team. He does that with you, with your husband and wife. You work together as a team, and he'll give different gifts and abilities. I find the same thing is true in ministry. There are things I can do that I'm better at than, say, Pastor Brian. There's things Pastor Brian is better at than I am. And I recognize, like I said, man, you've got a gift there. I don't have that. Thank the Lord you're here to fill that. Or other people on staff, or maybe it's an elder. And God does that on purpose because we're a body, aren't we? If one person of the body could do everything, you know, if you had the guy that was the hearing, the eyes, the speech, the walking, the administer, everything, you wouldn't need anybody. It would be a complete body in one person. But God gives us each different gifts so that we can all work together. And this is why we working as a body together is so important. We have to do that. We need each other, you know. We need every part of the body. And you guys are different parts of that. So that's why you need to be serving. And this is where a wife comes in. It's where a husband comes in oftentimes. And I also think of the times that we're comforted and ministered to by our spouses. You know, the whole world's falling apart around us, and we need somebody to comfort us, and God uses a spouse to do that. Now, I know this can be especially hard if some of you are single, or maybe we're married and now single. God will now be your spouse. God will give you those tender mercies. It's just that when there is that spouse, God oftentimes gives those tender mercies through that spouse. You know, you're not alone if you're single. God is with you. And when the time is right, God will bring someone into your life, if that is his design for your life. So you learn to wait, and we learn to wait on the Lord. So don't feel like somehow you're left out. I think there's things that God does as we're single that can't be done when you're married. And then there's things God does in our life when you're married that can't be done when you're single. It works both ways. And there are great advantages to being single. When you're single, you have a lot more time to serve the Lord. And I think oftentimes we can only focus on the fact that we're single. And God says, you know what? Serve me. Take advantage of this time. And go for it. And then when the time is right, you know, I'll take care of those details or give you the comfort that you need to be that husband or that wife for you. So we take them for granted oftentimes, but it's important we not lose sight of the fact that God will often love us and comfort us through our spouse, especially in the seasons of our life, like Moses is about to go through, the hard times and the dry times and the difficult times. God knew that Moses was going to go through 40 years of preparation in the wilderness, you know? Think about it as a parent. If you knew your child was going to go through 40 years of something really hard, you would have some little surprises set out along the way. And you would want those comforts, those gentle comforts and tender mercies in their life. You'd want to minister to them at those times. If you had the ability of God, you'd want to strategically place them so that you'd be able to comfort them and build them up during that time. This is what God's going to do with Moses. I love to watch the Lord work. And it's more exciting looking back at it now because I've seen God use these tender mercies in my life. That probably if I shared a couple of them with you, which I'm not going to do, you'd probably laugh at some of the things that comfort me. God knows what it is that comforts us. And he knows what it is that we need. And so God is now giving him a wife to help him through this. And I can't tell you how many times, again, I've seen this happen in our marriage where she's down and I've been able to comfort her and I'm down. She's been able to comfort me. And you guys have felt that as well. And so this is what God is going to be doing with Moses. Now imagine Moses' mindset. Moses has just stepped out, just really feeling that God had called him, but it wasn't God's time to complete the full call that he had on Moses' life. So Moses now no doubt feels like he's messed up. He's probably got certain fear factor, whether or not the Pharaoh's going to come looking for him in the wilderness. That's probably there. He probably is thinking, maybe I've missed my call. You know, oftentimes when it doesn't happen the way we think it should or in God's timing, we think we've missed our call. You know, there may even have been times he's probably felt forgotten by God. God is going to use this part of his life and Zipporah and the things he brings in to let him know, I've not forgotten you. We're right on track, and I'm going to send you the gentle comforts that you need. And now we see God beginning as he settles in the beginning of his 40 years in the wilderness. We take up in 16 and watch God begin to send those tender mercies. Notice, as we said, he's run. He's settled there by the well. We ended that last week, sat down by the well, wondering what's going to happen. And just so happens, I love God. Notice, it says, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs of water to water their father's flock. Now, a lot of things in this. Notice the priest had 7 daughters. You know, I thought I had a lot with 4. Imagine 7 daughters. You know, I run into pastors, and maybe I just notice them because, you know, when you see something, if you buy a certain car, you notice everyone like it on the road. Maybe it's not really lopsided like that, but it seems like I run into a lot of pastors that just have a bunch of daughters, you know. I got a couple just recently, you know, 4 daughters and 5 daughters and all these daughters they have. And I'm thinking, I think of Stephen in the Bible. He had 4 daughters, remember, that all prophesied and this kind of stuff. And there's something I think, you know, as I think about it over the years, you know, people have said to me, Mark, do you wish you had a son? Honestly, no. I was very happy with whatever God would give me. I love my girls. I wouldn't trade them for the world. And I see the hand of God in that. Because there's something very obviously in my life and in other pastors' lives that only little girls can mold. And so I see it, you know, God uses that to mold. I know that God has used it in my life to soften a lot of rough edges. God uses, you know, your children, whether they be male or female, God uses them. God knows what he's doing, and he'll give you those that he wants you to have. And here, this priest of Midian has 7 daughters. Interesting, the number 7 in Scripture, as you know, is the number of completion, exactly what God knew that Jethro needed and what Jethro, you know, how God would use these ladies, you know, these young women, these daughters in his life to mold and shape him and to be a blessing to his family. He gives us exactly what we need. We have to learn to trust God. Just let God have that way in our life. And notice it says they drew water to give to their flocks. Now, normally the boys would draw the water. You would send the boys out to be the shepherds. What if you don't have any? 7 daughters, right? They're going to be going out and drawing water. And so now they go out to draw the water. And no doubt when they would go, you know, we need a little bit of background here, I think, with this, the wells were scarce back then. You know, in the Middle East, there's not a lot of water. And when you did find one, you would build a well, and they were scattered out in different areas. Well, all of the flocks needed water, so all the different shepherds would come for water. And it was very normal for the ones that were stronger to run away the ones that were weaker and to get the water first and take care of their need first. So imagine the daughters coming up. Here come the daughters watching all the flocks. They bring the flocks up, and these other, you know, shepherds come up, these guys that come up or whatever. And they would oftentimes no doubt have to wait because they would close the well up with a large stone so that animals couldn't get in it and things couldn't fall in it. And so you had to wait till some of the stronger men came oftentimes to push, you know, the rocks away. We don't know what the circumstances were with this particular well. But when they did that, that would mean they were going to be second fiddle. The men are going to go first, oftentimes bullying the women, you know, or even other shepherds that might be weaker, you know, as they had to feed their flocks and get on their way. Getting pushed around a little bit here, and this is what we're going to see with Jethro's daughters here. They're not like all the guys that are watching the flocks, and so they get bullied around. It's interesting, as we noted last week, Midian means strife. Again, we see that even they had some strife. And although this was necessary to train Moses where he needed to be, again, this is where God now is going to send this sweetener in to transform Moses' life. And it's kind of neat because the way he set it up is really pretty romantic. Notice it just so happens that Moses ends up at the well where the local pastor's 7 daughters are watering their flocks. Not a bad place to end up when you're single, on the run, in the midst of strife, and discouraged with where life is taking you. You know, God blesses, I believe, the Christian oftentimes with, you know, beautiful children. And I'm not saying that outward beauty is what it's all about. There's different ones and all. But no doubt out of these 7, there had to be some that were attractive. Zipporah no doubt was. I love this because this is where Moses meets his future wife. Now note this. The first thing you want to note about this is, where was Moses when he met his future wife? Spending time by the well. I find that interesting because I know that it was a literal well. I understand that. But I remember when God brought me to himself, he said, Mark, don't even think about those kind of things. Sit by the well. Spend time in my word. Spend time in prayer. And everything that you need in life as you sit by the well, I'll bring to you. That's sweet. Because otherwise that means I'm going to have to be out running around trying to find somebody, right? I don't think the believer has to do that. I really don't. I'm not talking about sitting in your house, you know, close the doors and pull the curtains and expect to ever, you know, find a relationship. But I really believe that if we make God our number one priority, we make the word of God and we sit by the well. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and what? All these things will be added. And I know he was talking about our clothes, our food and all that, but I believe there's an application there that goes beyond that. You seek me first, I will bring your bride to you. You seek me first, I will bring your husband to you. But if we get all wrapped up in seeking a bride or a husband, then I think we're going to miss the one that we should be seeking first, and that's the Lord. Because there's not going to be a successful marriage without him being number one anyway. And so it's interesting to me to see the whole picture that God's painting when Moses gets his wife. He's sitting by the well, and there's a spiritual picture in this for us. His focus was on God's word, drinking it in, focusing on the blessings of God. And so God brings him to her. And I think that's how God works. Now, the second thing I noticed about this was not only did God bring him a wife, God brought him a godly wife. Now, it doesn't have to be a pastor's daughter. Not all pastor's daughters are godly. But obviously these were. And God brought him a godly woman to be a companion with him. And that was encouraging to me because, again, anybody can find a woman. And any woman can find a man. But if you wait on God and sit by the well and trust in him, then God brings a wife. God brings a husband. God is the one who does that. It's, you know, even Adam, and look at the whole picture in the garden, Adam and Eve. Adam didn't go out looking for her. God worked in Adam's life, put Adam in a deep sleep, and then he brought, you know, Eve to him. And so, again, I'm not saying we need to be a recluse and that kind of thing. The point is, I think we just need to trust God and say, God, I'm going to put you first, and you'll be the one that brings the gentle comfort in my life. You'll be the one that has the tender mercies. If I need a wife or a husband, you're going to bring one. I'm going to trust you. But right now, my focus is going to be on you. And focus zeroed in, Lord. I'll trust you with all the other details. So he brings him a godly wife, and he brings a godly wife while he's sitting by the well. To me, that whole picture, I believe the Holy Spirit is painting of how we're supposed to be. And again, he would need a godly wife. He's called to be a pastor. He's going to be pastoring a church of over 2 million people. Let me tell you something. You think the 40 years in the wilderness was hard? Wait till he gets to be a pastor. Because we're going to see that these 2 million people grumble the entire 40 years. Now, what's amazing to me, and I understand this, because I've been there, but I'm not there anymore. You know, I've heard guys say, I wish the church that I, you know, served at was bigger. I wish it was whatever. I'm content with the flock that God brings. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that I don't want to see more people come to Christ. That doesn't mean that I wouldn't like to see Calvary Chapel grow. What it means is I've matured now, and I've now come to the place to realize with more people come more difficulties. With more people comes more pressure. With more people, the larger the ministry, the harder it is. Everybody hear me on that? Yeah. So when you're wishing for this giant ministry, then realize if you really want a giant ministry and you really pray for that, it's going to take a while for God to mold you and shape you. And then when you get it, you know, you're really going to want that. I'm not trying to get anybody in this room to shy away from what God has called you to do. I want to see all of you guys used in great ways for the Lord. I want to be used in great ways for the Lord. But understand, oftentimes, you know, the picture that we have of what that means is not always, you know, it can be tough. And so Moses is now at a place to where we're going to see that by the time God does call him, you know, he's going to be pretty satisfied with where he is. And he's not going to really want to do all the things that God wants him to do. But God's now preparing him. God brings him a wife. God picks the wife that he knows that Moses needs. And God will pick the spouse that he knows that we need. And I just love this godly young girl that ministers and will minister to Moses' life, no doubt during that time out in the wilderness. Now, it's interesting to me too, when you look at this, the one that God brought to Moses, what was she doing? She was ministering to the flock of the Father. Isn't that cool? And I think that when it comes to praying about who it is we're to marry or what God's going to do, whatever person God brings our way, if we begin to think maybe that's the person, we need to find out, look at them, say, are they ministering to the flock of the Father? Because if they're not ministering to the flock of the Father now, what makes you think they'll minister to the flock of the Father later? And this is especially true, ladies, when you're looking for a husband. Because the last thing you want to do is find a husband that's not ministering to the flock. Because if he's not, that means probably you're going to end up dragging him behind you when he should be the one leading the way. So the whole thing here of just, you know, this picture of this little shepherdess ministering to the father's flock, loving on the father's flock. And this would be something that would get my attention. It certainly got Moses' attention. And taking care of Jethro. It's interesting, Jethro literally means friend of God. And now we see this friend of God and the daughters of this friend of God serving the flock. And anyone that serves the flock of God will always be what? The friend of God. If you're serving God's flock, you're going to be the friend of God. That just goes with the territory because God loves his flock and God loves his people. So again, this is the kind of companion that you want to really, you know, be seeking as you're seeking that place. Now, if you're in a situation where that's not the case, just pray. You know, it's interesting. It's real easy to look and see what would be the perfect wife or the perfect husband or what we have in our mind and then think, well, I didn't get that, you know, and I don't have that or whatever, we, you know, pout or whatever. Listen, God takes us right where we are and he changes us, doesn't he? Wives, pray for your husbands. Husbands, pray for your wives. Ask God to make them those who tend and take care and water God's flock. Ask him to be those who lead the way. Let God do that transformation. God can do that. But now we see Moses there, and again, these daughters come up. No doubt gets Moses' attention right away. Look at verse 17. Then the shepherds came, and they drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. Now this thing gets romantic here, okay? Now we see the hero riding in on the white horse. Now this is really dirty of these other shepherds, because what would happen is there were troughs there. And what you would do is you would bring up all these bucket after bucket after bucket, and you would dump the water in the troughs. And then after you spent all that time and that effort dumping the water in the troughs, you'd bring all your little sheepies up there. And I know that's not right English. And you'd give them water and they would all drink. Well, as soon as they got these seven daughters, they get all this water there. Guess what happens? These boys come up and run them off, and they're going to let their flocks drink the water that these girls just got for their flock. So Moses sees this, and Moses is like, not going to happen. Now, Moses was a tough guy. How do I know that? Because the pharaohs and their families were trained in battle. It wasn't just the intellectual. It wasn't just the best schools of the day. They would have been warriors. They would have been trained in the military. He, no doubt, had he had a staff, could have wiped all those guys out in short order. In essence, they were like the Navy SEALs of our day. They were the ones that were the best trained. They were just different arts. They were trained for warfare. He probably knew how to use a staff. He knew how to use a sword. He knew how to fight with his hands. He was probably a very deadly weapon of his own right there. And now these guys come up and Moses steps in. And you know, you can tell when somebody knows what they're doing. Moses came in and ran them off, and he had authority and deals with these guys. No doubt they're seeing this guy, you know, come in. Moses stands up for them and drives them off. And here's their hero, right? The knight in shining armor. And Moses, again, you know, just driving the guys back, making them get in their water. Again, that's the part of the romantic story where no doubt getting their attention, and no doubt Zipporah already had her eye on him, you know, and God working on which one was going to be his wife. Moses not knowing this at the time. But this is another thing, guys, I don't want to pass by that we need to note. We talked about how these women were ministering to the flock and how we as men need to be ministering to the flock as well, the flock of the Father, if you will. I find it interesting that just as soon as these godly shepherdesses attempted to water their father's flock, there was somebody there to try and stop it. Such is ministry. Whether it's through discouragement, whether it's through attack, whether it's really somebody there that's in the way. Whenever you step out and try to take care of the father's flock and you begin to give them food and water and love on them, there's going to be opposition. And so, but the neat thing is God will always, you know, break through and send you the help that you need. And here's what happens. Moses comes in and he does it, you know, and I can't tell you how many times that I've been sharing the word. You guys have probably seen this as well. And people come out of the woodwork that can interrupt. Have you ever seen that? It's amazing. Just recently, there was somebody that God sent to me. I love these because there's really nothing you have to do but stand there and say, would you like to pray? And I was standing there in the lobby of this hotel, and this guy just came. He was the security guard of the hotel. And he walked up to me and he just said, you know, hey, I noticed your shirt there. And, you know, I had a WIM shirt on and something, I forget what it said on the back. He said, I just had to see what's on the other side of it. I saw the back. I want to see the other side. Well, that started a conversation, and there was really not much of a conversation. He was there. He was ready to go. I just basically said, do you know the Lord? No. Would you like to? Yes. Let's pray. I mean, it was really one of those where God just put you there because they needed somebody to lead them in a prayer. And as I was beginning to share, and I realized this is a divine setup. This guy's ready to receive Christ right now. there was somebody there that, you know, I was, you know, you're waiting forever to get the attention from the attendant there, you know, at the counter. And we were off from the counter. All of a sudden, they start calling out to me, "Sir, can I help you? Sir, can I help you? Sir, can I help you?" I went, "No. I'll be there in a minute." I mean, it was very annoying. It was like this just dogging me. And finally, I said, "No, thank you." And I said it politely. But in my heart, I was going, "No." Leading somebody to Christ here, just be quiet a minute. And I'm saying, "No, thank you. Doing good, you know." And "Can't you see we love the Lord, lady?" You know, "Stop it." And he gave his life to the Lord right there. But I've noticed whenever God gives those opportunities, it's amazing how the enemy, you start to try to water the flock of God or those in the future. There's some interference. And I'm sure that Robert can tell you this. You've got any of those guys that have done street witnessing, you know, it's usually some drunk that comes up, you know. You'll be sharing with somebody and they're like, "I want to know more." Someone goes, "Hey, buddy, hi. Like, why are you here now? You never would ever talk to me." And I'm not making fun of somebody being drunk, but if you've street witnessed, you know what I'm talking about. And you'll set the worship team up and they're the one that gets out in the front and go, "Hey, rock and roll," you know. You just want to grab them by the scruff and go, you know. But anyway. Don't be discouraged, guys, when you're watering the flock. Don't be discouraged when you're watering the flock if somebody tries to stop you. And then when they do, don't get off task. Just try to gently deal with it and get right back on task. And this is where Moses comes in. Moses says, "Stop it. I'm going to minister, you know, let God minister here," and God does. And so they come in then. He defends them. Notice 18, it says, when they came to Reuel, by the way, that is Jethro. There are two different names oftentimes used in Scripture. You'll see different names. Reuel is Jethro. When they came to the, so they get the water, their hero rescues them and all that, and they go back home. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" Now that's an interesting question to me, because no doubt they took longer because of fighting with the other shepherds. I was thinking, why would it take longer? I mean, you're just going to water them. And I realized, you know, and I don't know for sure why he asked that. The Bible doesn't tell us, but knowing how these other guys treated him and Moses had to come in and defend them, then probably this was a regular routine. They would typically all water their flocks at the same time because it was a certain time of day when it was the best to water the flocks. So you'd have all the shepherds coming in at once, and no doubt when they did that, they were always, you know, Jethro's seven were probably always at the back of the line because all the others were men and they were these girls, you know. So they had to wait. And he's like, "Hey, how did you come so soon today?" And notice verse 19, they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us, that is, he gave us something to drink, and he watered our flock." I love it. Notice he not only defended them and gave their flocks water, he gave them water as well. And what a great description of what husbands are supposed to be doing. Number one, defending our wives. And number two, sharing with them the word of God. That's what we should be doing as a husband. Do we always do that 100%? Probably not. But that's really what God calls us to do, whatever that means for you and your relationship. Husband, you need to be protecting your wife and defending her. And at the same time, you need to be sharing the word with her. Now, you don't have to be intimidated by that. It's gone different ways over the years with Tracy and I. I'm kind of a very regimented schedule type person. You know, if I'm going to get it done, I've got to have my schedule together. And Tracy's freer when it comes to that stuff. So I started out by trying to say, "We're going to get the word together, you know, like this. You know, I have my pattern or whatever." And that just didn't work well. It didn't work as our style. So, but you adapt. Find out what works for you as a couple. You know, we'll have devotion now as a family. And all of us together will do it, you know. And so you need to find what works best for your family and sharing the word of God with your wife. But you need to be doing that in some form and fashion, just in the word together as a family, whatever the case might be. And give them water, because they need water as well. And this is what Moses does. So there's this beautiful picture here developing of husbands and wives as well in this whole passage. And notice verse 20, he said to his daughters, "Well, where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that we may eat bread." Now, no doubt they probably thought they weren't supposed to bring this guy home, you know, without dad's, you know, permission. Because we as dads, you know, we're pretty protective of our daughters. And I jokingly tell my daughters, you know, when you reach, you know, marriage age around 30, then probably what's going to happen, you know, is I'm going to say, you know, I want that young man to know two things. I'm licensed in the state of Tennessee to do two things. Marry and bury. That's right. And that's just the heart of a dad. You want to protect your daughter, right? So no doubt they were like, you know, what do you mean? Why didn't we bring him? Well, we didn't know that was an option. And I kind of see them scratching toward the door and fighting each other to go invite this handsome young man that just rescued them all. "I'll get him. No, I'll get him. Shut up. Get out of the way." But it was a common courtesy in this day to take in and help strangers. That was a common courtesy. And how much more one that had just helped defending the family. So Jethro says, well, why didn't you bring them back? And so no doubt they're very excited, you know, to go get this strong, handsome man who rescued them, kind of the hero thing going on there. And it was, again, you would bring a traveling stranger in, you'd give them a place to lodge, give them food. So he says, let's give him common courtesy. He's been kind to us. So they go and get him and come back, and we don't have the story of that, although I'd like to have heard it. Notice verse 21, then Moses, it says, was content to live with the man and have Zipporah, and he gave Zipporah, rather, his daughter to Moses. It's interesting here, we see Moses ends up living with them. God gives him a place to live while he's on the run. Jethro gives him one of his daughters, Zipporah. And again, just a very romantic story to me to see how God brought them together. The strong, handsome stranger who shows up out of nowhere, right? Fights off their enemies and asks now for one of them as his wife and gets to be married. And so a wonderful love story, no doubt. I'm sure we'll find out more about it in heaven, but sweet story. But it's interesting here when I look at this because we talked about the tender mercies of the Lord. This is a huge tender mercy for Moses. He's in a hard time. And right in the midst of this real hard time, God sends this gentle comfort, this tender mercy, a new wife. And just blessing and ministering to him in his loneliness and his disarray, giving him a friend, a companion. You know, this is what God does. And it's sweet of the Lord to do this, but it's very interesting to me. And I think God oftentimes gives us insight into what people are like by the words they have in the Bible, by the names they have. And you know what Zipporah means? Little bird. Now, that probably wouldn't mean much to me at all if I didn't have two little birds. But those little birds are pretty interesting. I've got a couple of parakeets. And at first you get them, you know, and they don't know you and they don't pay attention. But if you talk to them and you're sweet to them, they kind of, you know, get really friendly with you. And I can go up to the cage and start talking to them and have them hop on my finger and they'll kind of start just fluffing up. They'll fluff up and then fluff back down, you know. And there really is kind of this relationship. Those of you that have birds know what I'm talking about. And you're like, you're the sweetest little thing. I mean, I walk up and you fluff. And that's sweet. It really is. It's just kind of a sweet thing. You know, so you see this whole picture of what Zipporah was to Moses. No doubt he came home. She fluffed a little bit. And I'll tell you something else. You know, maybe the puff shoes. I don't know. Whatever. But also, you know, I don't know if other birds do this, but when they like you and they feel comfortable, their little feet get warm. So as you're talking to them, all of a sudden your fingers are getting really hot. And they're sitting there fluffing and they're like, this is kind of neat. And I was thinking about Zipporah and God giving to Moses, using that example of a wife called Little Bird, and just the blessing to come home and there'd be that sweetness, probably oftentimes singing a song to a heavy heart, you know, maybe not literally singing, but just ministering to Moses. He's had a hard day. And she's just kind of fluffing for him and being sweet to him. And I'm thinking, wow, what a blessing of the Lord. This is a hard time in my life. And Lord, you've given me this, you know, this little bird here. That's really sweet to me. And so, you know, I think God shows us insight with that kind of stuff, dainty and beautiful. And I think just in spirit's what it's talking about. I don't think it's necessarily talking about, you know, her being little in that sense. We don't know what size she was. That's not the point. There's that gentleness of heart that was now ministering to Moses. And the sweet song that would comfort his heart during the difficult times as she ministered to him, you know. And the little noises they make. You know, it's interesting. I go to other people. I think birds take on the personality of the family that you're in. And Mike and Michelle have some parakeets. And you go to their house, and they just sit there real quiet and look at you. You come in my house, it's like, shut up! Sometimes it's like so loud, you can't hear. And then if we're eating dinner together, their cage is right over next to the table, and they'll get just louder as we do. It's like, ah! I turn and look at them like, oh! You know? I just think they take on the personality. We're kind of a loud family. And they take that on. I wish it wasn't true, but the truth's the truth, you know? Face it and get over it, right? And it says, and she bore him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I've been a stranger in a foreign land. Another jump in Moses' life. You know, we kind of get the whole 40 years is going to go by. The whole 40 hasn't gone by yet. It will before verse 23, where we take up next week. But still, there's this jump of time now where she gets pregnant and they have a child. A year at least goes by and name him Gershom. It's very appropriate, I think. Why is it appropriate? Because Gershom means a stranger there. And now Moses was indeed a stranger in this land where life was hard. It was dry. Things had not gone the way he expected. He'd seen ministry fail. And in the midst of all the hardship and the sadness in the backside of the desert, God gives him a little bird who'll sing songs to his heart ever so often. and comfort him and minister to him, which in turn, no doubt, Moses was ministering to her. And so they had a sweet relationship. Now, lest I leave this on saying, well, that means that all their relationship was just a sweet little songbird relationship the whole time. Remember, there's going to be that moment where, you know, it's going to be, you know, you're a husband of blood to me. So marriages have their ups and downs. Doesn't mean we don't fight. Doesn't mean we don't have those hard moments. We're going to see that with Moses and Zipporah later on, and that's part of it. But still the companionship and the sweetness of that. Guys, are you going through a hard time right now? First of all, realize that God has ordained it. He's ordained it. He's doing a work. God has put you there. How could this happen in my life? Because God put you there. God would never put me here because this is horrible. Oh, yes, he would, and he does. Because he knows that's what you need to grow. He knows that's what you need to be molded and shaped and changed. God's hand's in the midst of it. But the second thing you need to realize is that although it's hard, you're not forgotten by the Lord. You're not forgotten. God has a timetable of how long you're going to go through this and what he's going to do after. And if you endure, there will be fruit. You know, the Bible talks about the farmer who goes out with weeping, sowing the seed, you know, will come in with joy reaping at some point. There's going to be a reward for you sticking it out, okay? There's going to be a reward. And here's the neat thing to me that I have experienced in my life, and if you haven't, you will. In the midst of these times where it really seems hard and maybe forgotten by God and why is this happening and all that, God sends the little gentle comforts, the tender mercies, the Zipporahs, you know, the things in your life that just kind of say, you know what, I can do this now. I can make it. And God, you're so sweet to me. He sends refreshment is the point. God will send you refreshment. That's the God that we serve. So you're not forgotten. And when the time is right, God will lift your head. You know, the Bible says he's the lifter of our head. Why does it say that? Because oftentimes our heads hang down, don't they? So sad. I'm so depressed. It's so hard right now. And you just see God saying, lift your head up. I haven't forgotten you. I love you. And when the time is right, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to set you where I want you to be, back on the mountaintop again. And we're going to sing together. We're going to sing together and rejoice together. And so that's the hope that we have. And that's what our God does. We need to thank him for the gentle comforts, don't we? Let's do it. Let's thank him. Father, thank you for the gentle comforts, the tender mercies that you give in the midst of hard times. All of us, Lord, are going to have those wilderness times. We're all going to have those hard times when life seems so difficult. And yet you've not forgotten us. You still love us. You have a plan for our life and what you're going to do. And God, even in the midst of some of the darkest moments, this little gentle tenderness comes in. This gentle mercy, this sweetness from the Lord, straight to our heart, straight into our life, wherever it might be, Lord, you send it. And it ministers to us, Lord. And I just want to say thank you. We want to thank you for your tender mercies. We want to thank you for your gentle comforts. And maybe some in here tonight say, right now I'm not experiencing gentle comforts and I'm not experiencing tender mercies. Lord, I know that whether they're experiencing it or not, you are there and you're going to give those tender mercies and those gentle comforts at just the right moment when it's needed. And so, Father, I pray for your flock right now that even as you have led them tonight to the well to drink, you're their defender. You're their husband. You love them. You're our defender. You're our husband, God. We are your flock together. I pray that right now that if anybody's having those hard times, Lord, send that tender mercy right now. Send that gentle comfort to their heart. And minister to them, Lord. And we thank you for it. Thank you for your love and your gentleness. It is by your gentle spirit that we become gentle. It is by your love that we love. And we thank you, Lord. And now we express our love to you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.